I give you a Chike.
Come on, Chike.
How's it going, brothers? How's it going?
Good.
All right, so the SEC was awesome. Who actually went to the SEC? That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. So we had a. I went with like four brothers from the campus, and we had a great time. We had a lot of horsing around, but so we had a brother. He actually spent a grand total of $44 on a date.
Okay.
All right. I guess you guys don't get the joke. Campus is broke, so that's actually like $1 million right there. But yeah. So I'm gonna go ahead and jump right into it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You guys are already in there, but I'm going to read 14 to 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. All right, so the title of our sermon, me and Robert's sermon, we actually combined it together, and we wanted it to flow smoothly for you guys, you know? So, but the title of the sermon is called How to Be Compelled. You know, how to be compelled. If we're going to be disciples, we got to know how to be compelled. How are we to walk this life unstained, unblemished? I'm going to show you right here. 2 Corinthians 5:14. So let's start off by actually defining the actual word compelled. What does compelled mean? We have to understand what does compelled mean? And I look in the Greek. The Greek meaning for this is to put constraint upon, to constrain. So I'll give you an example sentence. Since it was such a lovely day, a lovely and sunny day outside, the man felt compelled to go for a walk. Or compelled to go for a jog. Yeah. So we'll just say, like, this morning, it was a beautiful day, right? Yeah. So the guy looked up in the sky, like, I'm going to go for a jog. I'm going to go for a jog. So he felt compelled. That was the compelling factor for him. He wanted to go outside and walk because it was so beautiful outside. Another example, scripture. You don't have to turn there. It's Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city full with idols, false gods. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So the word compelled is actually not in this, is not actually in the scripture here, but Paul was compelled. Amen. Yeah. Everybody knows Paul was compelled. We look at his life. And so in this actual scripture, we'll see the example of him being compelled is him actually walking into Athens. He's in this city full of false gods, pagan. He's trying to spread the word of Christ. He might be by himself, I don't know. But he walks into this to Athens, and what is grieving his spirit? What is provoking his spirit? It is the idols, yes. The idols, the false gods. Now, from a spiritual sense, yes, God was compelling him. The Holy Spirit was compelling him. But from a physical sense, we'll just say, okay, from a physical sense, he saw the idols all around him. And he said, I'm going to go into the synagogue with the Jews, with the God-fearing Greeks, and I'm going to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. So that's what he did. He was compelled, and he went and did that. So now that we have an idea of what compelled is, in order to know how to be compelled, we must first recognize what is the very source that causes you to be compelled. Jesus is love. All right. Okay, so Jesus is love. Okay. No, it's okay. It was a rhetorical question. But yeah, amen. Yeah, Jesus is love. So, but we have to ask ourselves this question as disciples. I know we read the Bible. We study the Bible every single day. We don't just study the Bible just to become a disciple. We study it every single day. I know that, but we have to ask ourselves every single time we wake up, we get off our couch, we get off our bed, we desire to suck that next wind, to continue to breathe. What is compelling you? What is the motor that is driving you to live? Right. Okay, we're going to answer that. And once we answer these things, once we solve these questions, which we already know. I know we're disciples, but there's some people in here who are visiting for the first time. Sometimes I get stagnant in the faith, you know. Sometimes I'm clouded with lies, and I have to remind myself this. And I know, brothers, you have to remind yourself this as well. What am I compelled for?
Yeah, that's right.
What am I compelled for? So go ahead. Okay, so basically in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, and Zach basically just answered it for us. But I'm going to read it again. For Christ's love compels us. Being compelled comes from a greater and greater revelation of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it comes from. So I'm going to list off some things from Paul's life. Paul. So, shipwrecked, beaten, went hungry, naked, cold. He was at danger in the seas, in the rivers. Everybody was trying to kill this guy. The Jews, the Gentiles. He was adrift at sea. So we look at this guy, we look at the full totality of his life. This man was compelled for Christ. We already know that. I know we read the scriptures. But we have to look at this again. Okay, this is Paul writing this, a compelled man talking to the Corinthians, trying to tell them this is what compels not only me, but every believer in Jesus Christ. This is what compels his brothers. Amen?
Amen.
So we know that Paul was compelled for Christ. And so Paul further breaks down what is the love of Christ. So basically, let's look in verse 15. Look in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, what is Christ's love? Christ's love is his death and his resurrection. Amen. That's Christ's love.
Right.
It's that simple. Without his death and resurrection, we would not be here. There's no hope for us. There's nothing for us. So that's Christ's love. And so this leads me to my only point of the sermon. I only have one point.
Come on.
It's going to be basic. I'm a simple guy.
Good.
Like, I'm not a complicated person. I'm going to have one point, and one point I'm going to drive it home.
Right.
The one point is this. He died.
Right.
He died. What does he died mean to you? I want to ask you, as a man, as a brother, what does he died actually mean to you? When you see your father, let's say you see your sister or your brother, they die right in front of your arms. You feel that emotional pull. That person just died. You love that person. Now, Jesus Christ died. For the next 10 minutes, for the next 5 minutes, we're going to dive deeply into what his death actually means for us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, please turn to Matthew 26, chapter 26. Verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And I'll read. All right. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them again, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Drop down to verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus was feeling overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. We see Jesus throughout the Gospels. He's expressing emotion. He cries for the people of Jerusalem, for them to repent. He cries for Lazarus. Lazarus, he cries and he shows emotion. He does that. He loves us. But we see right here, this is alarming. Because if you're actually reading the scriptures, it's saying he was overwhelmed to the point of death. What was this cup that the Lord actually faced in the garden? What was this cup? What did this cup symbolize? What was in the cup? We have to ask ourselves these questions. We need to ask ourselves these questions, brothers. So basically, what was in this cup? What did this cup actually mean? Some people say the Romans. It's probably the Romans. Or some people will say maybe it was the Pharisees, the people who were actually opposing him to the point of death. The Jews, the elders, the chief priests. Some people might say it's that. Or some people might say it's actually Satan himself. It's Satan. It's Satan that actually drove him to sorrow to the point of death. And when I was actually reading the scriptures, I was studying the Bible, and I continue to study the Bible. Like I said again, we don't just study the Bible once. We study it every single day, amen? And so I'm looking at this scripture. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. I never saw the Lord actually act this way. What is this? I can't just leave this alone. I need to know this. And so in my study of the scriptures, I said the Romans, it might be the Romans. It might be them coming over to arrest Jesus. It might be the devil. So we know from the scriptures basically that Jesus Christ, when he was in the presence of demons, they trembled. They were frightened that he was in their presence. So it can't be that. And then I will read Matthew 10, verse 28. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So was it the Romans? So I would ask you guys this question. What do you guys think was in the cup? Now, this is a rhetorical question. All right. So I want you guys to think about this. Chew on this. What do you think was in the cup? I want you guys to go back and study this out. What do you think was in the cup? What do you think it symbolized that actually drove Jesus Christ so heavy to the point of death? In the Old Testament, many references to this cup was actually made. You know, there's many scriptures I can bring up, but I'm going to use this one right here. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can go ahead. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger, and they will go mad because of the sword that I am sending among them." So we read this cup that I'm reading in Jeremiah 25, 15, is also in Isaiah 51. You can go look it up in many more minor prophets, many of the prophets. This cup that is being mentioned here is being associated with wrath. Whose wrath is this? We have to be honest about this. When we're studying the Bible with people, we need to be honest about this. God is a loving God, and he's a wrathful God. If he lets sinners in without Jesus Christ, that means his love is unjust. You see what I'm saying? All right, so we know that. So what was in the cup? The cup, what was in this cup was the wrath of God. We already know that. We see that in the scriptures. And so basically, the wrath of God is what Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what troubled his soul to the point of death. It wasn't a Roman cross. Yes, he did go through physical punishment. Yes, that is a part of the scriptures. He fulfilled the prophecy. I'm not taking it apart from that. He had to go through the physical suffering. But I'll ask you this question. If somebody asks you, so what is the difference between somebody being crucified right now in Jesus Christ? What would you say? What is the difference between somebody being crucified and Jesus Christ being crucified? We need to understand the spiritual battle that Jesus was fighting in the garden as he fell on his face to God. And then the angels came to strengthen him. Amen?
Amen.
God's faithful. But anyways, let me just talk about more about the wrath. So in this cup is the wrath of God. We see that. Basically, the reason why the wrath of God is in this cup is because it is God who had been offended. It is God who had been rebelled against because of our sins, the whole world. He gave us blessings. He gave us good things. And we wanted to dethrone him. We know that. We know we're sinners. But we have all disobeyed him. And now the full measure of God's wrath against our sins was in that cup. And Jesus, he had to drink that cup. He had to drink the wrath of God. So go ahead and turn to Matthew 27.
Come on, TJ.
Matthew 27, verse 45. All right. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? We know from Galatians, brothers, we know from Galatians, Galatians 3:13. You guys can look at that later. But we know from Galatians, from our study in Galatians, that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Jesus Christ became a curse for us. It says, curses anybody who is hanged on that tree. We know that. Okay, so I'm going to do something real quick. I want you guys all to close your eyes, please. Everybody just close your eyes. And I'm going to read some curses from Deuteronomy 28. And I want you right now, I want you to imagine right now, God is saying this to you. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you. The Lord will smite you with consumption, and with fever, and with inflammation, and with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with blight, and with mildew, and he will pursue you until you perish. The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart, and you will grope at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness. And you will not prosper in all your ways, but you shall be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. All right, open your eyes. All right, I'm going to be real with you, brothers. I'm going to be real with you. In order to be a child of God, in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, he was alienated from his Father. God forsook his one and only Son, and his Father crushed him with his wrath. His wrath came upon him. That's what the scriptures say. I want you guys to go actually go look in the scriptures. Go do your studies. Go do your studies on this.
Right.
This has been on my heart since January. God has put this on my heart. This has been compelling me. When you think about Jesus Christ and the wrath of God was upon him, and he was forsaken by his Father. I want you to picture yourself. What has been the most depressed state you've ever been in your life? The most depressed day you've ever been in your life. You're in the corner, you're praying to God. You're saying, God, help me. I've hit this brick wall. I'm in a dead end. I don't know what to do. I can't just buckle up my brute straps and just walk through this wall? I can't do it. I need you, God. And what if God forsook you at that time? What if he didn't even answer you? But we know that God doesn't do that. It's an example. But at that moment, Jesus Christ called out to the Father, and he forsook him for us. This should be your compelling motor. This should be your engine. Every time you wake up, you're feeling stagnant in the faith. Jesus Christ took the wrath of God for you. Jesus Christ took everything for you. The punishment. The blow. He bore our sins. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So Jesus Christ, he bore our sins. He carried our iniquities, our shame, our guilt, our transgressions. And all of God's violent wrath that Jesus Christ was dreading in that garden until he prayed and God strengthened him, he took it. He took it for you and I. That's what it is. That's what it is. This is Christ's love here. Christ will want to take the holy vengeance of God. This is Christ's love. This is amazing. This is marvelous. I can't believe this. I'm saved. Sometimes when you just wake up, you're like, I gotta wake up. Remind yourself, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. That's all I need. I don't care. Jesus Christ took the wrath for me. And so, we drop down. I want to ask you guys this question. And the question is not, I'm going to ask you two questions, basically. The question is not, has Christ's death captured your heart? Has Christ's death compelled your heart? That's not the question. The question is, for us brothers, as disciples, is Christ's death continuing to capture, compel your heart on a daily basis? Is it continuing? Do you just wake up and say, Jesus took the wrath of God? And this man, somebody's complaining at work, I don't care.
I don't even care anymore.
Right.
He took the wrath of God.
Right. He took all my sins away. I bear nothing anymore. Amen. You see? Amen.
Amen.
The Christian life is all about a deeper and deeper understanding of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus.
Right.
So brothers, this should be our compelling force.
Amen.
This should be our motor, our engine. That drives us every single day. Now, brothers, Robert is going to share with you who you actually are because of what Christ has done for you.
Amen.
All right, thank you.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Brothers, that's the gospel.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's the gospel of Jesus Christ you just heard. I almost want to, like, rip my notes up and just start talking. That's what it does to me. I'm not going to do that, though. It's a great privilege to talk to you tonight. We've been thinking about this for the same length of time. Back in January, we started studying these things out further and further. And it's awesome to finally just get to share this with the brothers. I know for me, lately, I've just been feeling very tired spiritually. It's been hard to pray. It's been hard to just fight that battle to pray. It's been hard to fight sin. I want to give in more. It's been hard not to be selfish. And so what I'm going to preach tonight, I want to say first and foremost that I'm preaching more to me. Like, I want to go out there among you and just preach to myself. That's how I feel. But with that said, like CK just introduced me, I want to talk about who you are. Not what you need to do or what you need to be, but who you are if you are in Christ. That's what I want to talk about tonight. I'm going to stay in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 the whole time. So you don't need to flip. I'm going to make references. Feel free to flip if you want to. I just want to set that up for you. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, if we're going to understand the new, we need to first understand the old. He says, the old has passed away. What is the old? So we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." So let's think that through for a second. I want to draw up an image for you. It's a little bit vile, but that's the only way to speak about sin. "And you were dead." Picture a dead corpse. Now, what were you dead in? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. The only thing I can think to compare my own sins to is fecal matter. So the image is you, before Christ, a dead corpse in a cesspool of its own feces. That's how disgusting. That's what it was like before we knew Christ. Before we understood this death. Before this death applied to us. The wrath CK read about, that was coming for us. That was coming for us. That's who we used to be. Now let's think about creation. Because the word is new creation, the two words here. It's a new creation. That's my first point, by the way.
Come on.
So imagine the first creation. God creates the universe. How amazing it is. The vastness of the universe. We can't even explore it all. We can't even fathom it. It's beyond our thinking. Now think about this. When God created the universe, he simply spoke, and it was. There was no opposition from the universe. He spoke, and it came to be. What about us? What does Romans 5:8 say? "And while you were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think about that. While you still opposed God, God created you new. Everything in you opposed him. You were in complete rebellion against him. And he makes you new in Christ. I remember this. We all remember it. I'd come to church. I'd open the Bible. It would be boring to me. I'd just be thinking in my head the whole time, when can I go home? When can I watch the football game? When can I go isolate myself and look at some pornography? That's what I was thinking. That's when I was dead. Now, even when we stray off, there's something in us that's always pulling us back to Christ. Right. We all experience it.
Right. Yeah.
You are a new creation. That's who you are right now. Amen. If you're in Christ, you're new.
Right.
We need to believe this.
Amen.
We need to walk around and think like this.
Yeah. That's right.
This is not a poetic verse. This is a real creation, a new creation done to you, done for you, because of what Christ has done for us. My second point comes from verse 18, which I'm going to read. It says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. My second point is reconciliation. Now, the Greek word here, it gives you a good image. The Greek word is katalasso, and it means to take at least two separate things and you bring them together to the exact same point. Okay, think about that. Now I'm going to go back to a little bit of what Chike preached about. What happened on that cross when Jesus said, "Father, it is finished. It's finished," he cried out. I want to demonstrate this by reading Romans 3, 25 and 26. Feel free to flip there if you want. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What does that mean? In other words, Jesus takes upon himself all the guilt and wrath that we deserve for our sin. And he, by doing so, totally satisfies God's justice. God had to be just against sin. There had to be a sacrifice. And when he says it is finished, it's done. It's over. Now we can be alive. Amen. And if you are in Christ, you are alive.
Amen.
Rejoice in that tonight.
Amen.
You are completely reconciled to God.
Right.
This barrier that was there, it's gone.
Yeah.
You're right with him. You're absolutely right with God. If I think like this, if I walk around like this, this changes everything.
Yeah. Right.
This
right.
changes everything you do. I'm not going to give you practicals of what to go do. My prayer is that this propels you and compels you to go do what's on your heart right now.
Amen.
Now he goes on in verse 19 and 20. He talks about, I'm going to read it. Says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul is speaking about the ministry that God has entrusted to us. While we have 70, 80 years at best on the earth, this is what's been entrusted to us. God makes his appeal to people through us. That's amazing. This is the entire point of ministry. Everything we do, everything we teach people, we're bringing them to this point.
Amen.
You can be made right with God. That's what it's all about. I know for me and for a lot of us, we can overcomplicate it sometimes. We can just make it too crazy in our minds. If we have a singular focus of what we're doing, what our aim is, that will propel us. You can be right with God. You can be right with God. I was on campus and I was just reading through this. And I'm like, God, I don't want to wait to just get in a word study with a guy. I want to go show him this now. And he's never heard it before. He's never heard what we've preached. He grew up, I think he grew up in church. That doesn't mean anything these days.
Right.
And I'm still looking to get with him again, but just the joy I had from someone hearing the gospel for the first time.
Amen.
Being able to understand it, it touched me a lot. As I was going through preparing for this sermon, my third point, final point. Imputation. Now, what does that mean? What does imputation mean? The word means to pass to one's account. So what wasn't there is now there. So something wasn't there, but now it's there.
Right.
All right, why is this my third point? Let's read verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Now CK explained the first half. So why did God do this to his son? What's the verse say? So that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm not just talking about righteous behavior. I'm not just talking. That's clearly explained in the scriptures and other places. That's not what this is talking about. We're talking about the righteousness and holiness of God placed into our account. Now we can show up before him and he doesn't have to condemn us. He sees Christ. He sees the perfect, sinless Christ in us. Brothers, do you have any idea what's coming for you after this life?
We can't fathom it.
I can't fathom it. But I can only ponder and think about it every day. Most of my Bible study in the last year has just been pondering things like this. Thinking about these things. And at times I'm not compelled. It's when I get away from that. It's when I stop doing that. That is the compelling force. That's what needs to compel us.
Right.
It's just knowing who we are.
Yeah.
Knowing what Christ has done for us. And knowing who we are in him.
Right.
Now we know, although God's righteousness has been imputed to us, we're not perfect. We still sin, right? Here's how Paul describes it. Two chapters earlier, chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next.
Amen.
This is the message we need to get out to the world.
Amen.
This is what the world needs to hear. So who are you in Christ? You are a brand new creation. You are completely reconciled with him. You are made right with God. And God's righteousness is imputed to you.
Amen.
That's who the men I look at right now are. If I could see your glory on that great day, I would almost be tempted to worship you. Like, if we think about who and what God is going to do to us, the glory that we're going to have in his presence.
Amen.
Brothers, Jesus is coming just as he promised us. He's going to take us to be with him. Keep fighting.
That's right.
Amen.
Keep fighting. Your salvation is closer now than the day you first believed.